Last Sabbath, we talked about a subject that's kind of spooky a little bit, but so important, and that is the subject of the spirit world that is a reality in the world in which we live. We don't see them, typically. Sometimes people do. We don't typically hear them, and yet they are there. They live in a different dimension than we do, which is why I have no problem, as I said last Sabbath, of having discussions with people about other dimensions and how those interact in our life. They're scientific, but it's also biblical. These angels that are either good if they're from God or bad angels, evil angels if they are with Satan, interact with us on a regular basis, and yet we very seldom stop to consider that or take note of how they impact our life. The Bible says we do not need to be afraid of the evil spirits, because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. They have no access to us except as God permits, and they cannot overcome us against our will. Because even though they have great influence, and they have brought that influence to this earth, as this is just a little bit of review from last week, from heaven where Satan lied, told lies about God, and succeeded in deceiving a third, which is at least 50 million angels, by the numbers given to us in Revelation, in coming here to this planet. So they brought their evil influence here. They can influence us. They can make suggestions to us. They can cause us to feel things if God permits. They can tempt us. But they are not able to make us. They cannot force us to do anything. Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. And so we should not be surprised if we are also tempted. Now, you sometimes, if you're like me, you go through your life, through the hours of your day, you work, you eat, you go to sleep, you pray, you take care of your personal needs, whatever it may be. And you don't stop to think about how those spirits are interacting with you in your work or where you live, in your home. Satan comes to your home. And you may think, well, it's just maybe my physical cycle that I'm going through this month. Both could be either men or women, because both men and women have cycles. So maybe it's, you're in an up cycle and you're in a down cycle, and maybe that's why I think that way. Or maybe Satan is taking advantage of what you're already going through and making it worse, or making suggestions to you, encouraging you to make decisions and do things that you wouldn't otherwise do if you were in your right mind. So he comes to us, they come to us, and they often influence things. Here's a quote for you. I'd like you to look at this quote. This comes, Ellen White wrote this, and you can also find this in the book Evangelism, page 606. She says this: not a few in this Christian age and Christian nation resort to evil spirits rather than trust to the power of the living God. The mother, watching by the sickbed of her child, exclaims, "I can do no more. Is there no physician who has power to restore my child?" She is told of the wonderful cures performed by some clairvoyant or magnetic healer, and she trusts her dear one to his charge, placing it as verily in the hands of Satan as if he were standing by her side. In many instances, the future life of the child is controlled by a satanic power which it seems impossible to break. You see, we, as I mentioned last Sabbath, there are things that belong to Satan. Symbols, items, music, material, both any kind of media that you can think of. Some of those things belong to Satan. And it's not easily discernible sometimes. Just because something is religious, let's take a religious song. That song could actually, even though it's a religious song, it could belong to Satan, because it teaches things that are against God's word. Or you could take a secular song and you think, well, it's secular, it's not of God, not necessarily, because a secular song could be filled with light and could lead you in a direction that is toward God. But there is no in-between. Make no mistake about that. There is no in-between. There's nothing neutral. Either what you have and what you listen to and what you watch and what you do, either that is from God, or it is from Satan. There is no in-between. So we have to take God's word and filter everything we bring into our life. Because when we invite Satan into our life, He tends to stay. He is a guest who doesn't know when to go home. You have to kick him out. Have you ever been in that situation where you had somebody that just didn't seem to? And finally you stand up and you go, well, it's getting kind of late. I think it's about, you know. And you try it. You've tried everything subtle there is to try, and yet that guest doesn't seem to get the message. And finally you have to say, you know, you need to go home now. I haven't had that happen very often, but a couple times I had to say that. And so Satan is like that. He doesn't just leave. You have to tell him to get lost. And furthermore, there was a lady. There's so many stories. I've got to be really careful today because I'm so tempted to tell you a million stories. But this lady, she was having a lot of issues in her life, a whole bunch of things, physical issues, relationship issues. Just her life seemed to be just one soap opera after another. And she was coming to church every Sabbath, and you know she was trying to be faithful, but she was having a lot of problems. So finally, she said, "Can I be anointed?" So we went to her home to do an anointing. And as is typical for me, I asked her ahead of time. I said, "You know, before we come to your home to do the anointing, is there anything you need to make right? Is there anyone that you need to talk to make sure you've made things right? Is there anything in your life that you know is not approved by God that you need to?" And that opened up a conversation. She was kind of a collector, and she was collecting this and that, and without regard to what it may be. And she had collected several items in her home that were definitely satanic. These were things that were connected to the occult. We're talking serious connections here. And I said to her, you know, I said, how attached are you to those things? She said, well, I like them. And she says, that's why I have them. She says, but why? And I told her, I said, you know, I said, you have invited Satan into your home. Really? I said, yeah, really. I said, when you bring the things of Satan into your home, you have invited Satan into your home, into your life. She said, well, I don't want to do that. I said, well, I suggest, it's up to you. I said, I don't want to try to force you, but I said, I suggest you get rid of those things. And then we can pray and rededicate your life and rededicate your home. See, here in America, in our culture, we don't tend to take these things very seriously. We tend to go, oh, you know. No. It's just like, how would you feel? Like one lady one day, she dropped her kids off at school and she was crying. Well, I don't let things like that go without asking. So I asked her, I said, obviously something's the matter. I said, you want to talk about it? And she said, oh, I guess so. So we stepped inside the principal's office. And I said, what's up? She said this morning as we were getting ready for work, I noticed my husband was looking at something. I said, what was he looking at? She said, well, I asked him what he was looking at, and he tried to hide it, and she said it was a picture of his former girlfriend. I said, oh. And she said, we've had trouble. I said, okay. She said, Pastor, either she has to go or I'm going to go. Does that make sense? I didn't hear very many amens to that. Are you guys okay with that? Does that make sense? Yeah? Well, see, either Satan has to go or Jesus will go. There's no in between. Now, this quote that I have here on the screen, notice, see, there are evil spirits that specialize, just like last Sabbath we studied about how God's angels specialize in things. There are evil angels that specialize. There are angels who specialize in alcohol. And they do everything they can to keep you addicted to alcohol. There are evil angels who specialize in tobacco, in drugs, in immorality and perversion. These evil spirits specialize in these things, and they can cause you to feel, with as long as you allow it, they can cause you to feel like that's who you are. They specialize in causing you to have a mindset and causing you to have feelings that go along with their evil agenda. But you take it as being, I don't know, biology, or being chemistry, or being, you know, sociology, or whatever. But no, there are evil spirits whose goal is to entice you and addict you to evil things. and they try to keep you under their control. Which is why it's so important that we follow this very clear formula given to us by God in His Word. The Bible says that if we put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer, we will be more than conquerors. So let's take a brief look at each of these real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, 14, if you want to turn there and follow along. The belt of truth. Belts were used in old times they tended to wear long flowing garments and loose garments. And so when they wanted to get active, they would bind those up and they would use a belt to tie it all together. A rope, it could have been, a cord, or even a leather belt. But the belt of truth, what ties everything together in your life? The truth. So, Satan works by lies. That's his basis of his way of working. He works by lies. He does everything he can to deceive you, to lie to you, to get you to think something is true when it isn't true. That's why in our world today, which is so godless, people think that good is bad and that bad is good. In former times, going back decades and decades ago, when our nation was more God-oriented than it is today, more Christian-oriented than it is today, there were norms for our society. And we knew those things were good and we knew those other things were bad because God's Word was a part of the fabric of this nation as it was established by our pilgrim fathers. But as time has gone by and our nation has become more secular and has worshipped at the shrine of science, and we have left God and His Word behind, our society has become mixed up about what's good and what's bad. And what's good tends to be what people agree and vote is good. And what's bad tends to be what people agree and vote is bad, irregardless of what God's Word may say. And so this is why we have such a mixture of things going on in our society today. So Satan works through all these deceptions to try to deviate you, get you to get away from God's path. So if you want to defeat Satan, then it's important that you make up your mind today that your authority for truth, for your authority for life, is the Bible. If you accept anything else, if you accept CNN or ABC or some Fox News or some media as your source for truth, then you'll be led astray. If you accept Hollywood and movies and how people portray things in their life and you go, oh, well, she did it that way and it turned out okay for her. No. Soap operas and reality TV are not your guide for life. The Bible is your guide for life. Amen. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach us? What does it say is right? And what does it say is wrong? If you accept anything else, you have been deceived by Satan. Amen. And you are on the path of destruction that will eventually lead you away from God. So there was a woman that I knew in my past in pastoring who had a lifestyle. She had been an Adventist her whole life. She had an acceptable lifestyle for that church, for Adventism in that church, in that place. She had been there since she was a child. She grew up there in that church. Everybody knew her. And as a result, people tended to say to her, well, that's just the way she is. But the way she was had actually literally, I kid you not, driven a lot of people away from that church. I mean, seriously. The way she talked, the way she behaved. She had single-handedly driven more people away from that church than any pastor had been able to bring to that church. That's not an exaggeration. And so here I come, new guy, and after a few months goes by, I saw what was happening with this lady, and I had brought some people to church, and she made it clear to them they weren't welcome and they didn't come back. And I talked to the elders about it and I said, are you guys aware of this? They said, oh yeah, it's been like this forever. And I said, and that's okay? Well, that's just the way she is, Pastor. I said, that's not okay. And I said, I'm going to go talk to her. I don't like to do this. I hate doing this. I don't like to do this. But I said, I got to go talk to her. And they look kind of shocked, What are you going to say? I'm going to tell her she's got to quit doing that. That's not okay. And I said, I need you to support me. I need you to back me up. I said, if she insists on behaving that way, then we need to take her name to the board for discipline, because she's driving people away from this church. And they couldn't deny it. They knew it was true. And reluctantly, the four elders agreed that they would back me up, which I kind of wondered the way they did it. I thought, okay, I might have my head on the chopping block here, but, you know. So I made the appointment. I went to her home. Lady was, at that point in life, was old enough to be almost my grandmother, but not quite. And so met with her at her home. As soon as I walked in the door of the house, she said, I know why you're here. I said, you do? And I'm thinking the elders are talking, you know. I said, you do? She said, yeah. I said, why am I here? She said, you've come here to talk to me about the way I talk and the way I behave. I said, yeah. I said, you're right. Has anybody told you that? She says, no. She said, but the other pastors who came, that's what they wanted to talk about. I said, did it do any good? She said, no. And I said, why didn't it do any good? She said, because people are too sensitive. I should be able to say what I want to say to who I want to say it whenever I want to say it. And I said, well, I said, it is a free country. You do have freedom of speech, but we also have freedom to decide whether we want you to talk that way in our church. And I said, I visited with the elders about it, and I said, I've come to give you a message. I said, I don't like to give you this message, but I said, you have 2 weeks to decide whether you are going to change the way you talk and the way you behave, or we're going to take your name to the board for discipline. She said, you wouldn't do that. I said, yes, I would. I said, I don't want to. I said, but I will do that. Well, she got upset. She was angry. Of course. You know you would expect that, right? And so I said, as we finished the conversation, I said, I would like to pray with you, but I'm not sure you want me to. And she said, goodbye. So I went to the door and I walked out and I prayed and prayed and prayed. And she didn't come to church for a couple of weeks. Finally, she came to church, and as she walked up, and I had a lot of people praying, and as she walked up the door, and we were asking the Lord to rebuke the evil spirits. And as she walked up the stairs there, and she looked kind of, you know, I don't know how to describe the look on her face, but it wasn't happy. But she came up, and I shook her hand. I said, I'm glad to see you here. And she said, I've made a decision. I said, what is your decision? She said, I want to change the way I talk and the way I behave. I said, good. I said, we love you, and we want you here, and we want you to help us. And you know what? She totally changed. She was good to her word. And that church grew and grew and grew after the devil got out of that situation. There's no question in my mind that an evil spirit was bringing discord into that place, into that church, and into that woman's life. And when she acknowledged her sin and recommitted her life to Christ, the evil gloom that had been hanging over that place left. So truth, living by the truth, what is right. Breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6:14. Being faithful in all things, righteousness, being righteous. No one is righteous, but in Christ we are righteous. He covers our sins. He is our righteousness. But we live for Him. We live for Him. You see, when you make a decision to follow Jesus, you're making a decision to live for Him, to put away sin and to follow what is right. And so the breastplate of righteousness is a symbol of this decision and of this dedication on your part to do what is right. And and I've said this before, I don't say it to be a problem or to cause an issue, but to clarify, this is a Seventh-day Adventist church. We are not Catholics. We are not Baptists. We are not Pentecostals. We are not Lutherans. And God bless them all. But we are not them. We are a Seventh-day Adventist church. And there are certain things that we believe that God has called us to live, to believe, to practice in our way of life. And we should not be in any way ashamed or disturbed by that. God has called us to lift up a very clear light in this dark world. Amen. And as we live that way and follow that way, we have God's blessing. Satan cannot have complete access to a person who is trying to be fully dedicated to the way of God. But he has almost unhindered access to people who are not completely dedicated to the way of God. Because there's no barrier there. See, if you think about Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, which I've listed here for you. You see, why did Job have that hedge of protection around him that Satan couldn't penetrate? Why? Because God himself said, because Job is an upright man, and he's trying to follow me and do what I've asked him to do. And so therefore God honors that, and he puts that hedge. It's like Joseph and his blessing, or Daniel and his blessing. Because Daniel was a man of integrity, and because Joseph was a man of integrity, God blessed them in all that they did. And so when you have this breastplate of righteousness, which is your dedication to do what God has called you to do, to the best of your ability, we're all imperfect. And I like to tell people my cart is, my cart has wobbly wheels. I'm on the straight and narrow path, but my cart has wobbly wheels. And it doesn't ride as smooth and as straight and as fast as I wish it did. But I'm on the road to following Jesus. And so as we're trying to follow Jesus and trying to do what he's called us to do, as weak and erring as we may be, we have God's blessing. He surrounds us. It's Psalm 34:7 that I quoted last week. The angel of the Lord surrounds those who fear him and delivers them. We don't want to lose that blessing, do we? We want to keep God's blessing. So there was a pastor, it was not myself or anyone that I know. I read about this gentleman. There was a situation in his church where the deacon was going to another town on a regular basis to visit prostitutes there. This was the head deacon. And he was going to another town to visit prostitutes there. Somebody happened to be in that town and saw the deacon with a woman who was not his wife. He was a married man. And they felt they should report it to the pastor, so they did. So the pastor went to see the deacon. And the deacon said to the pastor, he said, if you tell anybody, if you do anything about this, I will kill you. This is a true story. He said, I will kill you. And the pastor knew he meant it because he knew what kind of man he was. And he said to the man, he said, well, be that as it may, I cannot allow this to go on in God's church. And you have shown me this morning that you are resolved, that you are going to continue to live that way. And he said, therefore, as of right now, you are no longer a deacon in our church, and I will take your name to our board for discipline. And as he left, the man said, watch your back, pastor. So the pastor left with this threat of death over his life. But you know, that good man, he committed that to God, and he said, Lord, I gave you my life a long time ago. If you decide to let this man take it, it belongs to you anyway. He said, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And I'm going to trust you to take care of me. And he just prayed that way every day as he was going about his business every day. Well, one day, as the man was going to make a visit, the deacon had heard that this man was going to go, that the pastor was going to go visit this woman who had been ill. And so he knew that he had to drive past a certain way. So he set up with his rifle at a particular bend in the road to kill the pastor as he was driving by. But to make the long story short, as the pastor came driving that way, the man was there with his rifle ready to pull the trigger. And as he went by, the man saw that there were two other men in the car with the pastor. And so he said, I can't do it now. So, and then, as God would have it, that man who was going to kill the pastor became deathly ill himself, and the pastor heard about it, and he went to visit him in the hospital. And as he went to visit the man in the hospital, the man looked at the pastor, and he said, you're a lucky man, pastor. And he said, why? He said, it's a good thing you had those two men in your car with you on such and such a day. He said, because you would certainly be dead if not. He said, there were nobody riding with me in my car that day. He said, oh, yes, there was. I saw two men riding with you in that car with you. He said, there were no men. He said, but I know that God has his angels who are with me at all times. And you know that man, as they talked there, he repented. He repented. He teared up and he repented and he began to confess his sins to the pastor and asked for help. And eventually the man was rebaptized and God took care of the situation. But the battle between good and evil is something we are caught up in all the time. The evil spirits are there, the angels of God are there, and they are just waiting for your invitation. You can invite them with a song, either one, or you can invite them with a book, either one. You can invite them by the way you live, either one, and you can invite them with the choices you make, either side. It's up to you to decide who influences your life and who does not influence your life. And as for me, I want God and His spirits, His angels to influence my life. In Ephesians chapter 6, 15, it mentions the gospel shoes, which means going about God's business. You're not just here to spend time. You're not here to waste time. You're here to use time for the glory of God. We should all be about God's business. Now, that might be as a carpenter, it might be as a nurse, it might be as a lawyer, or it might be as a doctor. It could be in your office, or it could be at home, or wherever you may be and wherever you go. But if you see yourself as on God's errands, doing God's work, no matter who you are and what you do, He promises that He will bless you. So a pastor friend of mine that I got acquainted with from New York, he regularly has to go to the ghetto to minister to people. And every time he goes, here's what he has to do. When he drives into certain neighborhoods, before he gets out of his car, he rolls down the window and he takes his Bible and he sticks his Bible and holds it up outside and waves it around so that all the people living nearby know who he is and what he's there for. Because if not, he could be seriously injured. So that's what he has to do. So he goes to these places to let the people know in these areas that he is on God's errand. He is not there to do business, to do something they don't want done. He is there on God's errand. And as he goes this way, he has God's blessing. So the gospel shoes, being about God's business, like Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Or the shield of faith by which you quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as we have faith in God and have faith in what He's doing for us in our work in this world, as we have faith, and so many people have struggle with faith. A lot of people struggle with faith. And part of the reason they struggle with faith is because Satan is hammering them all the time. But the thing is that if you have faith, and you know and believe in God and in God's plan, you can weather almost any storm that could ever possibly come your way. And He's promised He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape. See, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm immune to Satan's fiery darts. And there are things that happen in my life that I cannot control. Things that people do, things that happen that I have to deal with, that I have no control. I cannot choose for everybody else. If I could choose for everybody else, we'd have been in heaven a long time ago. I can't choose what my family does. I can't choose many things that happen in my life. Just like you, I have to accept things that happen and deal with them. And the only thing that gets me through is my faith. Because I know that this is only temporary here. We're only living in a temporary home. What happens here is of no consequence in many ways, because what happens here is just preparatory to living forever. I can't control the circumstances. I mean, people offer things to some people that they don't offer to other people. And you have opportunities that come your way that nobody else has. And there are people in your life that harass you and beat you up emotionally, and other people don't seem to have that. And there's just so many things that you cannot control in this world. But if you know God's Word and you know God, and you have faith in His Word and in the prophecies, then you can get through anything. Because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're just passing through. So this man had some bad things pile up on him, and his faith was weak. I really can't tell you all the details. But he called me up, and he said, I need to talk to you. I said, I'll be there as soon as I can. And he was just, how do I even describe the darkness? You know, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I've walked into places, I literally felt the presence of evil in those places. And I walked into that place, and I felt the darkness and the presence of evil over that place, and I knew immediately what I needed to do. So I started to sing. As soon as I sat down, and he was talking about how dark and heavy and awful, I said, brother, I said, just sit there for a moment, I need to sing. And so I started singing, and I started singing hymns of praise to Jesus. I started praising Jesus with every song that could come to my mind. And I sang 10 or 12 or 15 songs, one right after another. And finally, I felt the darkness lift, and I felt the presence and the light of the Lord come into that place. And he looked up at me, and he said, thank you for singing. I feel so much better. I have no doubt in my mind that those songs of praise drove Satan out of that place. The Christ Object Lessons, if you want to look it up, page 300 says so. That when you sing those songs of praise to Jesus, Satan cannot stay. His evil angels cannot stay where praise is being offered to God. Some of you probably here today, I mean with this many people here, probably some of you need to get rid of some of that awful stuff you're listening to and replace it with praise to Jesus. And then you'll be amazed at how much better you will feel and how much more encouraged you will be in your faith. Quit listening to that stuff that is dark and heavy and start listening to stuff that is positive and godly and that lifts you in the right direction. And as you do that, you'll find courage for the next day. In Ephesians chapter 6, 17, the helmet of salvation. In 2 Timothy 1, 12, we know in whom we have believed. To know where you stand with God. You see, you can't be shaken if you know something. If you know something is so, no matter what happens, you cannot be shaken from it. If you know that you have a certain amount of money in the bank and this guy is wanting you to spend more money than you have, you won't do it. You say, I'm sorry, I don't have the money in the bank. I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. I don't have the money. I don't have a credit card, and I'm not going to do that anyway. I'm not going to go to the bank for a loan. I have this much money in my bank, you know, in your head, and you go, I can't do it, because you are solid, you are firm, you are strong, and what you know is so. And one of the reasons why Satan has so much power with so many people is because they are not certain in what they believe. They are not certain in what they know. And so they're moved about by every wind on the waves of the ocean. But when you know that you have eternal life, when you know that you belong to God, and when you know that you are in His hands, then nothing can shake you. No power on this earth can shake you, because you know who you are, you know where you're going, and nothing is going to shake you. Can you say amen to that? When you know that you're secure in Christ, but many people are not secure in Christ. And the reason they're not is because they're still trusting to their works. They're still trusting to their how well they measure up in their culture. They're not trusting in Jesus. But when you trust in Jesus, then nothing can possibly shake you. Paul told us that in that scripture that was read so well by Glenn there in Romans chapter 8. So a young woman that I went to school with for a period of time, she so amazed me. Her name was Nancy. And Nancy came from a Catholic family. It could have been any church. That just so happens what church she grew up in. And when she started coming to the evangelistic meetings, Nancy became very convicted about the truths of the Bible that we hold dear as a people. And as she was reading these things and understanding these things, she became very convicted about the Sabbath. And she knew that she wanted to obey God's commandments, including the fourth commandment. So she made her stand that she was going to do this. And she went home and she said, oh, she knew she had to tell her dad and her mom, who were very staunch Catholic. And she said to them, Mom and Dad, I've made a decision. I've been studying the Bible, and the day of worship, according to the Bible, is the seventh day of the week, Saturday. And she says, I must obey God. I want to obey God. So I've made the decision that I'm going to start keeping the Sabbath and going to church on Saturday. And her dad said, if you do this, you will no longer be my daughter. If you do this. And then the day came when she told him she was going to be baptized. He said, if you go off today and get baptized, if you leave this house, this morning. When you come back, all of your stuff will be on boxes. You no longer live here, and you are no longer our daughter. And she said, in tears, she said, I must obey God. So she left. And when she came back, all of her stuff was in boxes on the doorstep. She called up church members, and they came and picked up all of her stuff, and she lived with church members, different church members, off and on for several years until she completed school. Can you imagine throwing your daughter out like that at the age of 16? But that's what Nancy did. She stood for her faith. The helmet of salvation. We know what we know. We believe what we know, what we believe, and we know it's right, and we're not going to budge from it no matter what may come. Eventually, Nancy was reconciled with her family, but not until after several years of heaviness and sorrow. But they finally came to understand that what they had done was wrong. And the last time I talked to her, which was many years ago, she had a good relationship with her mother and father, and all had been forgiven and forgotten. But not without Nancy taking her stand, knowing, acting upon what she knew and doing what she knew she had to do. The sword of the Spirit, living by, and you know, it's interesting, it starts with the truth and then ends with the truth, the armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Resist the devil with God's word, like Jesus did when he was being tempted. It is written, he said to the devil. He didn't argue, he just simply said, it is written. And Satan has to obey, he has to back off when you have the word of God. So there was this mother, and I'm getting my stories mixed up, but that's okay. There was this mother whose baby boy had died. I get all caught up in stuff, and I just, you know, I forget my outline sometimes. I'm sorry. But so this mother, her baby boy had died at the age of 7. She was devastated. Adventist lady. Now, see, you have to understand something. I know this is probably opening up a whole new bunch of conversation, but we can talk about it. But see, her mother, the mother's mother, had been involved in satanic stuff for years and years. It was her religion, basically. She brought all that stuff into the house. And so this mother, she had stepped away from that, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. But she said that from time to time she would have spirit visitations come to her because her mother had brought that into her home and into her life, okay? Satan feels like he owns you if people open the door to do this. And he'll keep trying to own you as long as you let him do that. So she had this happen. Well, after her little boy died, then one night when she had gone to bed, she heard the sound of her little boy playing in the basement, but she knew that it wasn't him. She got up and she shut the door to her bedroom. She got her Bible. She got back in bed and she clutched her Bible to her chest. And she started claiming Bible promises. She heard the sound of little feet coming up the stairs and going through the kitchen and through the living room and then up the stairs to the bedroom. She heard that, and then she heard the door open and she turned away, clutching the Bible. Do you think? I mean, think about how hard this is for a grieving mother. The one thing she wants more than anything is to see and to hold her little boy. And she has to turn. She's turning away, clutching the Bible, clinging to what she knows is true, clinging to the truth. And she hears the sound of little feet come up to her bedside and pat her on her side and say, Mama, in the voice of her son that she buried just a couple of weeks before, Mama, Mama. Now, I know this happens because it happened to my sister. And I've talked to hundreds of people who have told me similar stories. I know this happens. 67% of Americans report that they have seen an apparition. And so this being, pretending to be her son, taps her, and she out loud, she says, get thee behind me, Satan, using the King James language that she had memorized. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then she quoted the scripture in Ecclesiastes, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither more have they any more reward on anything under the sun. And as she quoted the scripture, the being turned around, she heard it leave, the door shut, she heard the sounds all the way back down into the basement, and she was never troubled again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood alone, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this world. Won't you give serious consideration to what we've studied the last 2 weeks? Won't you give serious thought? I don't want anything in my house that Satan owns. I'm probably maybe not the best example for everybody because I'm probably a little extreme, and I don't want religious symbols from other religions in my home. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't want anything that has to do with idol worship. I don't want anything that has to do with the occult or magic, or I would never have a Harry Potter book in my house, see? Amen. I would never have a Harry Potter movie in my house. I wouldn't own anything that has to do with any of those things. So I may be not the best example for everybody. But I don't want to even approach that stuff. I would rather cleanse my library and cleanse my music library and cleanse my video library than to have any of those things that even suggest a movement away from what God has told us in His Word. Amen. You'll have to make your decisions. But that's where I'm at. Always praying. Ephesians 6:18. Always praying. It's hard for me to even mention the word prayer without getting emotional. I don't know what I would have done without prayer. The reason Jesus was able to go to Calvary was because there had been Gethsemane. If he hadn't been in Gethsemane, if he hadn't prayed, if he hadn't sought God, he would never have been able to carry that cross. But he spent that time in prayer, and because he spent that time in prayer, when the hour of overwhelming temptation came, he was able to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but God's will be done." And he picked up that cross and he carried it on his bruised and bleeding back up the hill of Calvary for you and for me. Blessed Jesus. They let him nail his hands and his feet to the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, like the song says. But he had you. Never doubt it. He had you in his mind. The Bible says so. It says he looked to the future, to those who would trust him and believe in him and be saved. He even prayed for them in the Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane in John 17:20. He says, "I don't pray just for these, but for all of those who will believe on me through their word." He prayed for you. He's still praying for you. He went through it because he had spent that time in Gethsemane on his knees in prayer. Never doubt it. Every piece of the armor of God is irreplaceable, and every piece repulses Satan, and prayer is certainly among the greatest of those. It was when Jerry knelt in prayer in his living room that the evil spirit left him. He had such a heavy, oppressive spirit upon him. I mentioned this story once before, months ago, here, so I won't go through it in detail, but he was suicidal, a number of other things in his life. He was addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, and I'll never forget how he said, "I can't believe how far I've fallen that I have a pastor in my home." But I presented the gospel to him. I presented the gospel to him. He accepted Jesus as his Savior. We knelt in prayer. He prayed the prayer, and immediately he grabbed my arm. He looked up, and I saw that he was looking up, and I said, "What?" He said, "Did you see it?" I said, "See what? Did you see that evil, menacing being that was hovering over me?" I said, "No." He said, "You got to believe me," he said. "I saw it." I said, "I believe you, Jerry." I said, "I believe it was there." He said, "It was evil." He said, "What was that?" I said, "Didn't you just pray and give your life to Jesus and ask him to come into your heart?" He said, "Yes." I said, "The evil spirit that's been bothering you left because you're under new ownership now." A few days later, when I came to bring him his Bible and his first Bible study, he pointed out the window and he said, "You see that new tree out there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "That's where it's all buried." I said, "What's buried out there, Jerry?" He said, "I poured out all my booze and I threw the booze bottles in that hole." He said, "I started digging that hole." And he said, "How deep should I dig the hole?" He said, "I was so excited belonging to Jesus." He said, "I was digging and digging and suddenly it hit me. I was already down 3 feet and I said, 'How far am I going with this hole?'" And he said, "I know, 6 feet." And he said, "Pastor, I decided to dig it 6 feet because that's where dead people are." And he said, "The old Jerry's dead." And he said, I poured out all the booze and threw my booze bottles in that hole. And he said, I put all my pornography in that hole. And he said, I put all the evil I could find in my house. He said it was quite a pile, but I threw it all in that hole. He said, then I started burying it, covering it up. And he said, suddenly I realized, well, I can't just bury this hole. There needs to be something on top of it. And he said, I went to the nursery and got a fruit tree because it represents the new Jerry. He said, does that make sense to you? I said, it makes perfect sense, Jerry. He buried it all and he covered it up with that tree. Satan was out of his life. He became a new man. He really did. He became one of the best deacons I've ever had in my church because God gave him the victory. And God wants to give you the victory too in your marriages, with your children, in your personal life. But you can't serve both. Like the Bob Dylan song back in the 70s, you're going to have to serve somebody. Part of that song says it may be God or it may be the devil, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And there's no in between. I'd like to encourage you to give your life fully, completely, unreservedly to Jesus who loved you and died for you. And live the lifestyle that he asks you to live. And then Satan will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. Turn to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And he'll have far more peace, far more victory, far more success in your life, spiritually speaking, when you give your life fully to God. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious Father, these awesome people in this church, I know you want to save every one of them. And, oh Lord, I do not want to see anyone missing on that day when you come. These precious children in this church, so full of talent and possibility, please, Lord Jesus, save them. Do not let Satan have access to their little hearts and their little minds. Do not let him sully their innocence. And help us as their parents to guard their innocence and to keep them from things that would lead them astray. Oh Lord, we do not want by our parenting to give Satan permission to enter their lives. So help us as parents and as grandparents to be careful what we say, what we do, what we bring into the house, what we watch, where we go. Lord, help us to live our lives as clear and as clean as the bright sunshine on a summer day. Help us, Father, to be truly transparent and not just politically so. Lord, please send your Spirit to teach us, because as we are different from one another, so our temptations are different and our homes are different and what we know and understand is different. But help us each one to hear your voice each day and to do what you tell us to do. Samson couldn't cut his hair, and David used a sling, and Moses had a rod. Lord, each of us is different. Help us to listen to your voice and do what you've asked us to do, and not worry about our brother and our sister, not look at them and judge them, but to be concerned about what you want from us individually, to do what you want us to do. Lord, please help us. Send your Spirit into our hearts. Purify our hearts. Purify our homes. Purify this church so that we can truly be blessed by you without reservation, and so that all that we say and do may help one more person find their way to God, so that on that day when you come, we'll be able to know that we did everything we possibly could, personally and collectively, to help your kingdom. Put on us the armor of God so that Satan will have no part in us. Please forgive our sins from the past, right up until this very day. Forgive our words and our actions, dear Jesus, our thoughts. Forgive us. And cleanse us with your blood, which you shed for us on Calvary. And today we choose you as our Savior. We ask you to forgive us sincerely. We ask you, and we sincerely ask that you be our Savior, that you give us eternal life, and that you keep our names in the book of life. Save us, dear Jesus, and help us to always say no to the devil. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.